Well, we are going to continue on in our sermon series called Coming to Grips with Genesis. And last week we looked at how the universe was created. And again, we're looking at this from a biblical viewpoint. We're going to read actually the whole chapter this morning of Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis, again, answers life's ultimate questions. So important to each of us, the questions that have been asked since the beginning of time, the questions that every tribe and people and culture have asked and will continue to ask. Questions like, how did we get here? Why are we here? What's the reason and purpose for your existence and my existence? Is there a God and can He be known? Why is there so much evil and pain in the world, and what's it going to take to fix it? And this is so important that we study this, that we open up our minds to what God would have for us. So often we seem to have put our brains on hold, and the church is at fault because we have bought into, I would say, these pseudosciences, these false worldviews, these fabricated myths is what they come down to be. And we take it for granted that these are true. And to simply say this, simply put, evolution is was basically invented to eliminate the God of Genesis and therefore do away with our ultimate law giver, therefore being able to do what we want, right? No one likes to come underneath anyone's rule and reign. We like to do our own thing. That's who we are in our normal sinful DNA. But praise God, He took us out of that lifestyle, set us free in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to, as I've said it before, that the Scriptures call the church to be a pillar and support of the truth. And everything begins and ends with the truth. You cannot have life. Life would not exist without the truth. And yet today we live in this bizarre, everything's relative, pluralistic. We're coming up with all of our creative own ideas and methodologies of what we want truth to be. True may be for you, but may not be for me. You know, whatever feels good, do it. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy if you take it to its logical conclusion. And truth indeed is the foundation of life. And a life, again, absent of truth becomes, seriously, meaningless. Meaningless. And the ultimate reality of truth is found in one person only. The Scriptures are very plain on that. The person of Jesus Christ, as Jesus says in John 14. We sang it, did we not, just now? That Jesus, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to finish that, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Heavenly Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. And our aim and our goal as Christians should be to proclaim and explain and defend and even die for the truth. The question, would you be willing to do so? I pray you would. But what is seriously alarming is that many today, even within the church, are disregarding the truth for what I would call a flat-out lie. And what's especially concerning to me is the mass exodus of our young people in the church today. It is alarming. It should send shivers up your spine if you love Jesus Christ. It really should. They are finding out, I've done some incredible research and it's been really fun, but sad to find out that we are losing our children at a very young age. They are already gone, even though they may be sitting in our pews, in our sanctuaries. And so, and what is the culprit of this is they are bombarded on a regular basis throughout their days by this, what I would call this agnostic, atheistic, pro-evolution mindset. It's found from grade school on up. Any of us that went to the governmental school systems realizes that we were taught what? We're taught evolution, were we not? That God really isn't in his existence. He's not anywhere to be found. Man can figure it out on all by himself. It's tragic. You know, we're losing our children to these ugly, destructive lies of our present postmodern culture. And what's really sad is that no one seems to care. And when one starts to believe in these, what I would call these fabricated myths on evolution, it only adds to the erosion of the reliability and trustworthiness of Scripture. Obviously not in God's eyes, but in humanity's eyes. And we, again, live in a society that just bombards us with these mindsets, these messages, these pro-evolution messages. And we find them not only in our school systems, obviously, we find it all the time in our media. When you go to any science museum today, and guess what they'll tell you? Fact. This is fact. We went to Washington, D.C., and we went to the Smithsonian, me and Kate and Sarah and Chad, and I tell you, we walked into the Smithsonian, and we listened and read some of this stuff. We walked right out. It wasn't just me. Sarah, and they're going, oh, this is nauseating. The lies of these evolutionary mindset, these people that come up with this stuff. And it's tragic. And again, true science is based on what? On observation. There's three biggies that you call observation, verification, and repetition. It can be repeated. You can do it in a petri dish and watch it and observe it and repeat it and study it and realize that, yeah, this can be verified. This is doable. You can go out and scientists have done this. I'm really into birds, believe it or not. I had ornithology in college, and I can tell you that there's research done on observing birds and their flights and their patterns, and you'll always find an eagle up high, perched up high. You'll always find a catbird perched low in the middle of these bushes. You'll never see a catbird perched high. And you can do that by studying these animals and time again in a controlled sense, in a controlled, in a sense, environment. And it's, you know, that's science. That's real science. But here's what you need to understand. There's no way to refute scientifically the massive miracle of creation. Was anyone present at creation? One person. God. Nobody was there to observe this. It's not repeatable. You can't, let's do another, you know, boom, you know, and all, everything happened, you know. I mean, even evolution can't be proved in that way. It's a hoax. You know, it's so funny. Were you there? No. How do you know? Well, we're going to make stuff up. It's hilarious. And yet I tell you, there's ample ways to demonstrate scientifically that evolution is a hoax. And they know this. And it's funny that if they're honest, those that are honest, they can still be evolutionists, and they can still be agnostic or whatever, or atheistic in a sense, but if they acknowledge even some of their scientific proofs, facts, and there are scientists that say, you know what, you're right. This isn't doable. This doesn't work. Anyway, as I go on this morning, there is an intensifying controversy in the church all over the world, and in particular today, if you notice the sermon title, What's in a Day? What's in a day? According to the Bible, what's in a day? 24 hours. It's been that way since the beginning of the time. 24 hours. All right? But within their day, in the mindset of an evolutionist, and sad to say, a lot of the religious folk have been buying into this so-called fabricated pseudoscience, and they come up with all these other creative theories to fit the science somehow. And here's a few of them, just so you know. And this has been going on, just so you know, for 18 centuries, actually almost 19 centuries, the church throughout history has always believed, it has been a universal belief, that when God created the world, he created it in how many days? 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. That has been the case for basically almost 18 centuries for sure. But within our last 150 years, 200 years, we have some of these pseudoscientists, these agnostics, these atheists that are claiming something else, of course. And so for about 200 years now, scientists have developed these new theories of the Earth history, and they propose now that the Earth, of course, is what? millions and millions, billions actually, billions now, of years old. And sadly to say, the Christian leaders of some of our churches and denominations within our Christendom have bought into some of these fabricated lies, and they have these different theories, these different false assumptions. One of them is called the day-age view, in which each day of creation represents basically whatever, a million, billion years. You fill in the blank. All right? There's another one out there. It's called the gap theory, in which there was this huge gap of time between verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2 of Genesis. Okay? This huge gap theory. And then there's this framework hypothesis, it's called, or the framework theory. If you haven't heard of these, that's okay. I'm telling you, that's what's out there in the scientific realm right now, today. And there's some others I won't even go into, theistic evolution, progressive creation. I won't even explain those. They come up with all these new things to fit within their religious framework, yet within this scientific framework, and it's just a bunch of, in my grandpa's word, it's a bunch of hooey. And what is this framework hypothesis is basically, again, that the Genesis account is not literal, but figurative. Very creative there. I mean, oh, wow, let's just make the whole Bible, what, a metaphor, right? Let's make the whole Bible not literal. You know, there's no history found in the Bible. It's just a fairy tale and a myth and so on. Anyway, today there are a growing number of Christians, and there are also a growing number of what we call young earth creationists is the term that they're using. Many scientists are young earth creationists, hold to the traditional view, believing that the only view that is truly faithful to Scripture, of course, is the literal view that these days are literally 24-hour days. And they believe it fits the scientific evidence much better than these reigning old earth assumptions and theories, and we'll see some of that. But grab your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 1 of Genesis. Everyone can find that. I want you to read with me, please. Grab a Bible underneath the chairs and turn to the first chapter of Genesis. And then I'm going to read this whole section this morning. Please bear with me. But again, it says, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light, listen here, day. And the darkness he called night. Sorry. I want to go, duh. And there was an evening and there was morning. Guess what? The first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. I just love that little phrase. In the Hebrew, it's just powerful. Let it be done. God said it, it's done. Let it be so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs for the seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights. Guess what might have those been? Sun and the moon, maybe? The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars, okay? The sun and the moon and the stars are being created here. And God put them in, it says, in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, in verse 26, and I better say that again, then God said, let us make man in our image. You hear again the plurality in the Godhead? You see that? The Trinitarian God. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. This is really cool here. Have dominion, listen, over the fish. All right, okay. Of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. By the way, every human creature and every living creature, animal, was a vegetarian in the beginning. I just want you to know that. And God saw that he had made, and what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen? All right, there you have it. Go home, believe it. We're done. I want to pray. Lord God, just meet with us now as we study this further, that our eyes and ears and hearts would be open, that we would listen to your truth and be molded and shaped by your truth, Lord God, and not what the world has to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'm just going to give you some reasons to believe this. Again, I'm not making this stuff up. I've done the research, and there's all sorts of great people out there that have done the research for me. So I'm not taking any credit here whatsoever. And there's many books. By the end of this series, I'll put some books in your hands, at least to give you the authors, the titles. There's a great webpage out there if you want to write this down even. Ken Ham has this creation museum in Kentucky, and he's written some good books as well, but he has this web page called, it's called Answers, I think it's Answers in Genesis, or it's either Answers to Genesis, but you want a powerful, impacting web page that really has all the scientific proofs and facts coming together in one web page. That's the one to turn to for a lot of this stuff that I'm sharing here is just found in there as well. I've been just finding just wonderful books to read on this, regards to this, and so on and so forth. But anyway, and there are many Christians that believe that the age of the earth is an unimportant issue. It can be a divisive side issue that can actually hinder the proclamation of the gospel. My question, but is that really the case? I totally disagree with that. And again, I want to introduce you some reasons. We think that Christians cannot accept this millions of years assumption without, I would say, doing great damage to the church, doing great damage to, I would say, the church's witness to the world. This is really crucial stuff that we're talking about. It's so important. And again, if you deny Genesis, where are you going to stop, right? Well, why not Exodus? Why not Deuteronomy? Why believe in this miracle or that miracle? Just, you know, cut it all out. Anyway, number one, first reason, you don't have to write these down. You can if you want, but I don't have any, like, there's so many points here. I'm going to try to fly through these just to throw them out your way, and maybe you'll remember one or two of them. But the Bible clearly teaches that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days, and really, a few thousand years ago. And again, the Hebrew word for day, and I'm not trying to impress you here, but it's Y-O-M in the Hebrew, yom. Sounds Yiddish, yom, Hebrew. And the vast majority of its use, and I think the word day is found, I should know this by heart, and I had it written down, it's not here now, but if it's 2,300 times or whatever, but the vast majority of the text in the term day found in the Old Testament alone, it means literal day. And when it doesn't mean literal day, it's explained in the context, okay? But it means a literal day. The context of Genesis 1, as we've just read, shows that the days of creation were literal days. Again, yom, or the word day, is defined for the first time in Genesis, again, in chapter 1 here, as we saw in verses 4 and 5, explaining it, and God called the light day. And it has this literal sense of light and darkness. People understand that. Everyone on the planet understands a day being light and dark. And we understand night. We understand daytime, nighttime. And the scriptures talk about this. There's this light-dark cycle. And second, the word yom, or again, day here, is used with evening and morning. Does everyone understand those terms, evening and morning? You can't read into that anything other than what it says there. It would make no sense other than that. And everywhere that these two words are used, evening and morning, in the Old Testament, either together or separately, even with or without the word day or yom in their context, it always means a literal day. Okay? And again, thirdly, anytime you see the word day modified with the numbers, day one, day two, day three, as we see in the text, right? Everyone see that? Day four, day five, day six, right? If I told you that, you know what, I'm going to take a vacation for 3 days. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Good. And it would have made sense to the normal Jew in that time as Moses was reading and writing these books. It's crazy to think of anything differently, that Genesis doesn't mean what it says. Verse 14 in chapter 1 again. There shall be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and they should be signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And in the Hebrew text, there are other words. If they wanted to say that this was a long age process, there's other words that the Hebrews, a Jew could have used for generations, for a long time period. There's other words that are found. But day means, guess what? Day. All right. Next, another reason. The genealogies of chapter 5 and 11 in Genesis make it clear that these creation days happened only about 6,000 years ago. They can, and there's tremendous scholarship out there today. You can take these genealogies in chapter 5 and chapter 11 and line them all up and figure their generations out. And guess what? It'll come up with the right time frames and that'll make the earth no more around 6,000 years old. Now, some scientists, even young earth creationists, will go from 6,000 to 10,000, 10,000 max. But basically, you can take these genealogies and figure it out pretty accurately how old the earth is, or at least how long man's been on the planet. And it says, if we read this right, in the beginning of creation, man was created. I have to believe this. It's transparent from these genealogies that really the earth in this creation week and so on, that it was probably, this creation week was maybe some 6,000 years ago. Furthermore, do me a favor. Turn your Bibles. Next chapter over is called Genesis, and then it goes Exodus, okay? Turn with me to Exodus, chapter 20, please. I want you all to see this. It's the Ten Commandments section of the book in chapter 20 in the book of Exodus. And in particular, I'm going to read some here. Verse 9, chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 9 through, I'll just do 11 here, reading the Ten Commandments. But again, it says here, verse 9 of chapter 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, listen to this, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, can you imagine for a second that we have 1,000,000+ Israelites at this time? Moses is giving to them the Ten Commandments. He's explaining these Ten Commandments to them. He's reading this text to them. And for 6 days, it says that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. They would have understood that. Do you think for a moment that they would have sat there going, "Hey, Joshua.
Yeah, what's up, Aaron? Moses said day. Well, that's pretty obvious. He means long periods of time, geologic ages of strata in the rock that, you know."
They would have said, "What? No." It would have been absolutely silly. Right? They would have understood that in the normal context. This is a hermeneutical rule. Let's read it in the context. How would a normal Jew understood it? They would have understood 24 hours a day. Their whole Sabbath rest wouldn't have made any sense.
"Okay, Aaron, we gotta rest now for 1,000,000,000 of years."
No. And everyone's going, "Amen, amen," right? It makes no sense. The passage basically gives the reason for the Sabbath rest, and if it doesn't mean literal days, that whole Sabbath rest makes no sense to them. Just throw it out the window. Moses understood what Jesus was saying, or what God was doing in Genesis. He created it in 6 days. Therefore, I would tell you that this framework hypothesis, or this day-age view, or these gap theories need to be what? Rejected. Any way to put millions of years before these 6 days would be false. Because God says that he made everything. He made the heaven and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them in, again, 6 literal days. And nothing happened before that first day. It was just empty and void. Nothing there. The Trinity was there hanging out and saying, "Hey, I think it's time to create something." And what a riot that must have been. Just, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, saying, "Hey, let's do some creation here. This is fun." Next. All right. Reason number 5. You're not keeping track of these reasons, but there's another reason here. Jesus was a young earth creationist. All right? What? Yes, he was. Do some research. Do some studying. Jesus consistently treats the miracle accounts of the Old Testament as straightforward fact, as truthful historical accounts. Okay? This is important to know this stuff. In fact, as Jesus uses these terms, and when you hear this in the scriptures, and he uses it quite often, he says, "Have you not read?" He's talking to these religious elite, and he uses that phrase quite frequently. Have you not read? Which means what? Have you not read your Bibles? Have you not read your scriptures? Have you not read, not only read them, when you hear that phrase, don't you believe this? Don't you believe these holy writings? Don't you believe what God says? That's really what he's saying to these religious elite. And so, Jesus was a young earth creationist. And so often we find that he talks about, Jesus mentions the creation of Adam. In Matthew 19:4, and other places in Scripture, Jesus says, have you not read? They're arguing about divorce, okay? The religious leader are arguing about divorce. And Jesus doesn't buy into their man-made traditions whatsoever. He says, have you not read that in the beginning God created them male and female? And then you know what? It goes on to say what? And let no man put asunder, you know, the two shall become one flesh. You guys have heard that at almost every wedding you've ever been to, probably. But it's a fact. It's a fact. Have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them male and female. In Mark 10:6, Jesus again speaking says, from the beginning of creation, now hear that, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We know that Jesus talks about Noah and the flood. There's some new stuff out there that the flood really didn't happen. It wasn't a universal flood. It was some like local floods. It really didn't flood the whole earth. It just flooded in that little area that Noah hung out in his ark. Makes no sense if you read the text further again. But Jesus affirms the flood. Furthermore, he says in Matthew 24:37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, in the days of Noah, before the flood, it says, they were eating and drinking, they were partying hardy, basically, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Wow. It says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Second coming. Get ready. Be ready. Don't be unaware. Lot and his wife. Jesus acknowledges Lot and his wife. Now, these are all miracle accounts. Likewise, it says, and this is Luke 17:28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus talks about Moses and this heavenly manna. Do you remember that? He talks about it, but he mentions what? That my food is what? Jesus basically tells this crowd that he's what? He's really the heavenly. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. Again, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus affirms that Noah wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't a myth. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Talking about his death. Jesus has said, we know what? Jesus rose on what? The third day. All right. So time and time again, we find that Jesus authenticates the fact that the earth was young, that these miracles were real, that what went down in the Old Testament really went down in the manner and way in which it was said it did. It's glorious accounts. We need to understand this. In Mark 10:6, he says that basically Adam and Eve were made in the beginning of creation, not billions of years after the beginning, as would be the case if the universe were really billions of years old. Again, so Jesus is a young earth creationist. If Jesus was a young earth creationist, let me ask you this. What do you think you and I should be then? What would Jesus do? 6. Belief in millions of years undermines the Bible's teaching on death and on the character of God. It says death doesn't show up on the scene until when? Until the fall. We have the creation, and then we have the fall. Remember Adam and Eve? They sinned. They rebelled. They bought into this stupid lie of this stupid, dumb Satan, this snake slithering through, and they ate the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And guess what? Death came on the scene at that point. Can you imagine if the earth was a billion years old and all these animals have been living and breathing and dying? And God, it says here in the text, it says, and it was good. What's good about death? Nothing. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It just undermines everything. It's amazing. We know that the serpent deceived him. We know that Adam and Eve were changed in a sense at that moment when they sinned physically. We know that they were cursed. We find that in Genesis as well. In fact, is because they were cursed, if you want to blame it on anybody, I'm going to blame it on Adam and Eve. We've been cursed. We have it, a thing that we call throughout history, biblical history, church history, original sin. Anyone here realize that? Anyone here not a sinner? No, you would all say, we sin. We know we sin. But it's a part of the curse. It's part of understanding this whole creation thing as well. Number seven, the idea of millions of years did not come from scientific facts. The idea of these long ages, again, like I said, was been developed within the last 150, 200 years by these atheistic geologists, basically in the late 18th and early 19th centuries. Again, these men used, and they admit it. Darwin admits it. Just totally anti-biblical, totally anti-Christ, totally anti-God in his presentations. And what's so sad is that all of a sudden church leaders all of a sudden started compromising. Because like I've said before, you say it long enough and often enough, what happens? People start believing it. They start believing it. They didn't understand this whole, the flood and these geological arguments. We need to be able to defend the biblical view. And really, this deep time, these long ages, these billions of years, really flows out of a naturalistic assumptions, not scientific proofs or real scientific theories. Number eight, call what you want, but they call it this today, radiometric dating. Radiometric dating, maybe I'll say it better. Or carbon dating. Have you heard of those terms? Fallacies. Fallacies, and they've been proven. Okay? And those were just developed basically early in the 20th century, and I don't know how they came up with this stuff. They came up with it because they've accepted that the world was basically millions of years old. And what they've done, they've taken these rocks, like example, they've taken a lava rock from Mount St. Helens, and they brought it to these radiometric or carbon dating, and they date it like millions of years old. And it's only a few years old. Whenever Mount St. Helens erupted, right? I don't know when was that. What was it? 80s sometime. So, 83, Chris. Furthermore, they believe that diamonds and coal, evolutionists say, are millions of years old. Okay. Again, they use carbon dating for that and find out that it's not. So the carbon dating, one reading can be a billion years old, another reading can be whatever, 100 years. It just doesn't work. It's funny that way, but why believe something that really doesn't work? These are just some of the reasons why we believe the Bible to be true and that God's Word must be our final authority in all matters of life and truth and practice. It really should be. The Bible doesn't claim to be a book on archaeology. It doesn't claim to be a book specifically on history. The Bible, primarily, the Bible is what? A book about God. But where it speaks to, be it historical facts, we need to let the historical facts lie there as true. And again, what's at stake here is the authority of Scripture. What's at stake here, beloved, is the character of God, the doctrine basically of death, the very foundation of the gospel. If the early chapters of Genesis are not true, literal history, then faith in the rest of the Bible is undermined. including its teaching about salvation and everything else that goes along with it. Again, why stop here? Just throw it all out. And the health of the church and the effectiveness of our mission to a lost world and the glory of God are what are at stake here. This is so crucial, so important. And if you read this, chapter 1 alone of Genesis, chapter 1 alone, it should seriously cause you and I to discover and to see and to know and understand this huge, awesome, transcendent, magnificent God. That's really should be the result when you read this. It really should. We fail to read this and get goosebumps. We fail to read this and say, what a God! You see, here's what's going on. I've said this before. When we have a small, tiny, puny view of God, guess what? You have a small, tiny faith. Everything else suffers. But if we are clearly demonstrating, reading the scriptures, explaining them clearly, telling you and I what to believe in, what the Bible says, what the scriptures have to say about this glorious, big, awesome God, it should cause us to do, really, first thing it should cause us to do is to what? To praise Him. To fall on our face and say, holy buckets. And buckets really aren't holy. God is holy. But it really should say, what a God. What a God. He is creator. I am not. He is ruler. I am not. He is sovereign. I am not. It should really cause you and I to reflect and say, what a glorious God. To the point that we should be swelling up with love of this glorious God, should be swelling up inside of it saying, you know what? I need to tell someone else about this God. Because if you miss this, beloved, you miss on being saved. If you don't understand who God is, in His totality, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to miss on being saved. Jesus, it says, is creator. Jesus, it said, created what? The universe, along with His Father, along with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand these things. And the primary way of discovering God is through His God-given self-disclosure. And yet some would say that because we grew up in the church, we've been in the church so long, and somehow things become common, everything becomes ordinary, mundane, and boring. If that's the case, then you're missing something. You're missing something. I pray I have never explained the text in a boring manner. I pray that you will not read this in a boring, laissez-faire way. This is amazing truth that should really jumpstart you just this day to say, what a God. Amen? It really should. Anytime you open the scriptures, God is speaking. We should shut up and listen. And not only listen, we should shut up and obey. It's really simple. It really is. We make it hard. Do we not? We make it hard. We have an extraordinary God. We have a very, very incredibly uncommon God. We have a God that is out of this world, yet He decides to come into this world to save you and I. Wow. This is amazing. This is amazing. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me when I treat Your word as mundane or boring. When I read the account of Scripture and I think, oh, maybe it isn't true because so-and-so said it's not. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I just ask You now to meet with us as we participate in Holy Communion and that we would understand why we go to the table and that You would meet with us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.